this morning I want us to think about that there's no formation being formed into the image, a reflection of Christ, apart from our relationship to possessions, money, wealth, things, consumerism. We limit our ability to serve because we are bound to the care of our stuff. We all struggle with this, every one of us. Let me pull us into the community of faith while confronting this selfish, driven culture of American economics. And I'm going to do this in a little bit of a unique way, by some quotes. Anybody who divides his allegiance between God and mammon, wealth, money, possessions, has already given it to mammon. Since God can be served only with an entire and exclusive devotion. John Stott. Whenever the gospel is taught and preached, people seek to live according to it. There are two terrible plagues that always rise: false preachers who corrupt the teaching, and then Sir Greed, Mr. Greed, who obstructs right living. Martin Luther. Nothing so trains men to be fond of riches as the fondness of glory. Chrysostom, ancient church father. It is a great duty of natural affection for a father to lay up treasures for his sons. Rather, it is a great vanity. One who must soon die is laying up for those who must soon die also. St. Augustine. See to it that greed does not take you in with a sweet suggestion and lovely deception like this, that you intend to advance yourself or your children into a higher social position. The more you get, the more you will want. And you will always be aiming for something higher and better. No one is satisfied with his position in life. Martin Luther. How much is enough? Just a little bit more. Rockefeller. The most powerful obstacles to living a moral life is our immoral world is our conformity to the world's structures of complexity. And one of the most powerful means to free us from that conformity and make moral living and character building much easier is the neglected ideal of simplicity. Because money has demonically usurped the role in modern society which the Holy Spirit is to have in the church. Thomas Merton, Catholic monk. There are three conversions necessary for everyone. The conversion of the heart, the conversion of the mind, the head, and the conversion of the purse or the wallet. Martin Luther. Because for Christ, money is an idolatry we must be converted from in order to be converted to him. Richard Foster. To be clever enough to get all that money, one has to be stupid enough to want it. I think that's funny. And it's true, because there are two ways to have enough money. One is to acquire more, and the other is to desire less. G.K. Chesterton. Selfishness signals, like a bright red warning light, that a person's conscience remains shipwrecked on the reef of satanic seduction. Joyful, intentional, sacrificial sharing with the poor is one tangible sign separating genuine confessions of Christian faith from the many counterfeits who depend on cheap grace as a way to remain cheap. Dave Crump, who will be our Weekend in the Word speaker. The world is increasingly deaf to the church that has sold out to materialism. Affluence and spiritual complacency are often partners. And material bankruptcy may accompany spiritual wealth. When others see that we have nothing but God and therefore have everything to praise and thank him for, the reality of his presence among us will move those who have doubted his existence. But Mark, you've not quoted one verse in the Bible, but that's really easy. No servant can serve two masters. You'll either hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You can't serve God and possessions. Jesus, Luke 16. Because blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Woe to you rich, for you have received your consolation. Luke 6, Jesus. It's hard for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. It's easier for a huge camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter God's kingdom. Jesus, Matthew 19. So by a conscious act of the will, let's stop denying our wealth. Let's look at the larger picture. Rather than comparing ourselves to others like ourselves so that we can always claim a comparative poverty, let us become world citizens, looking at ourselves in relationship to all of humanity. Those who own a car are among the upper class of the world. Those who own a home are more wealthy than 95% of the people on the planet. That's humbling. If you want to be perfect, Jesus said, go sell your possessions, give to the poor, and you'll have treasures in heaven, and then just come follow me. Why does he say that? Because when we begin relinquishing these things, we're not encumbered by them. Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life doesn't consist in the abundance of possessions. Luke 12, we just read it. It was Jesus that told story after story about folks that trusted in wealth to their doom. A farmer's soil was rich and fertile. It was the Palouse soil. He could grow crops. He harvested so many potatoes, we had to go build more sheds. He can store food, bank the profits, live easy, eat, drink for years to come. And Jesus Christ, the full revelation of God, calls him a fool. Luke 12. And so I want to say, let's not be naive or dishonest or cowardly, because there is no topic in all of the Gospels that Jesus speaks into and about more than our possessions and money. Sex is one of the things he speaks little about, but he speaks more about money and possessions and mammon and wealth than anything else. Jesus calls us to simplicity by becoming unencumbered from manna, and it's a lifelong journey. Jesus devotes more teaching to the economics, bank accounts, security outside of himself. Carrie and I, we went to Alaska last summer, beautiful place, and we fished with Rick and Kathleen. And Carrie's dream has always been to catch a fish. That's been her dream. She just wanted to catch a fish. She wanted to catch a salmon in Alaska. She had never caught a fish in her life. Never. And it wasn't for lack of trying. She grew up on a lake. That's how bad she is at fishing. People caught fish, and she just reeled in a soggy worm time after time. Her whole childhood. Well, all of a sudden, we were up in Alaska, and she says, I think I got something. And so we all reeled in our lines very, very quickly. And she started reeling, and then her line went slack. And she didn't know if something got away or her excitement loosened her line that had caught on something 20 feet below the boat. And all of a sudden she just says, it's gone. And Rick, he just starts yelling, no, keep reeling, keep reeling, keep reeling. Don't stop, don't stop. And so she started reeling, and then all of a sudden she says, it's back. Rick, I think Rick just said, oh man, she's really dumb. No, it never left Carrie. The thing was, it had run under the boat, and so it just made her line go slack. And so when she pulled this beast in, I'm not exaggerating. It was as large as Jonah's whale. It was huge, this huge salmon. And she started to cry. And it was one of the most wonderful moments of our marriage, watching her cry over a dead fish, just because of the joy that it brought her. I want you to think of mammon and wealth and money and possessions as a hook on the end of a fishing line. When it hooks us, and I promise you, it has snagged us all. We can't live in this world without being hooked. It drags us where it wills. Here's the thing, we aren't in control. I mean, it's a power that reels us from the boat to make us go where it dictates. And we may try to escape under the boat, but mammon continually snags us and starts pulling us towards the surface. And it's this constant battle we're in. And so I want to say that we read together from the greatest sermon ever given, the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6. It was one of our responsive readings this morning. I want to look at that passage, Matthew 6, 19 through 24. Jesus tosses before us some questions. The first is the question of treasure. The question of treasure. What we keep in a safe or in the bank or under surveillance, our treasures. Are we laying up treasures on earth or in heaven, is the way he frames it. We could frame this question, are we investing in the passing kingdom of this transitory existence, because we all live such a short time, or are we investing in the invading permanent kingdom of God? We aren't forbidden possessions. I'll say it this way too, our stuff is holy. Stuff is holy. God created this beautiful world, physical things, holy stuff. He created the world to enjoy, and we're not forbidden planning for the future, for the care of those that we love. I mean, Proverbs just says, look at the ant in chapter 6. Just look at the ant. It goes, go if you're a slugger, go look at the ant and just be wise. It stores and it provides, it packs away stuff in the summer, gathers it at harvest. It's putting away for the future. The issue is our possessions and wealth can gradually, over time, create a hardness of heart, numbing us to the plight of needy people, while inflating our own sense of value and worth. We earned this. We deserved this. I mean, it was interesting sitting around in our last book club at my house with Connor and Ben and Liam. We talked about how all of us sit there out of such great privilege. They came to those spots, and so did I, because of privilege that was given to us. The larger the bank account, the more removed we easily side from the less fortunate. And here I wrote this. I wrote about a third of it yesterday. And I got done at about 7 at night, and I come to the church, and when I come to the church, there's a couple on bikes, homeless people, underneath our portico. There God goes again, bringing those people into my life to help. We move away from common people to more exclusive areas. We are massaged into consumers, purchasing, buying, scanning the internet for the latest. And I could just say it this way about myself, for things that I don't need. But it's the haunting statement in this passage that should immerse us in self-reflection. Where your treasure is, you'll find your heart. Where your treasure is, you'll find your heart. We find our loves by identifying our treasures. We find our gods by locating where those treasure boxes are. Go to your closet. For me, look at the bookcase. Go into the shop. How much attention do we pay to 401ks? Just fill in the blank for yourself. We were back in Cleveland, and it gave me that Detroit feeling. Detroit's only 3 hours away from Cleveland. And one of the things that gave it to me was looking at all the rusted cars. because they use salt on the roads. The cars just rust. I had a car when I was growing up that had holes in the floorboard from rust. I could feed the cats I tried to run over with my car through the holes in my floorboard. And I did try to run over cats. And we did all we can to protect what is destined to decay and rust. We try to. The word rust can also mean eating. The rust eats at the car. It means eating. And it can mean like a mouse that leaves its little poop trails into the cupboard, and then there's holes in all the bag. It's eating where it's not supposed to be. So we set traps to kill it. It's eating what we want to protect. And let's not leave out thieves and security systems. We protect our precious stuff by spending more money on cameras and alarms to protect it. Fear drives our purchases to protect our treasures. But we also find the question of vision. The question of treasures, where's our treasure? Look at the vision. What's captivated our imagination, our vision? Carrie's never been more thankful for her eyes since she's had double vision. I personally, and you know, I think about these kinds of questions. If you had to choose between being deaf and blind, what would you be? I would definitely be deaf. For me. What my body does is dependent greatly on my ability to see. Jesus said, "The eye is the lamp of the body." Yesterday I went for a run, and I saw on my path rocks, and I leaped over them. I saw the evidence of irresponsible dog owners piled high on the sidewalk, and I maneuvered around the smell. My small little eyes informed and directed my body. In Scripture, to set the heart or to fix the eyes on something, it carries the same meaning. They're synonymous. So in Psalm 119, "With my whole heart I seek thee. Let me not wander from your word." I don't want to wander from your word with my whole heart. "I have fixed my eyes," in verse 19, then it says, "on all your commands." My heart sees your commands. My eyes see your commands. What's captivated our imagination and our attention? Jesus tells us here in this passage, as the eye affects the whole body, so our ambitions, our hearts, will affect our whole life, what we long for, what we're after. Where we gaze makes a difference to our lives, Jesus says. If our passion for stuff increases, it will diminish our desire to live generously with our hands open to others. We will clench our wealth in our fists. We will worship the gods of image and fashion and status and fame and comfort. And then Jesus throws out the question, not of just treasure and vision, but of loyalty. We cannot serve two masters. We cannot serve God, and we cannot serve mammon, wealth, God and money, God and security. Mammon here is not just our love of wealth and possessions. I mean, Paul writes to Timothy, you know, it's the love of money that's the root of all evil. Well, that's part of it. But it's not all of it. Mammon, money, wealth, I want you to hear this. It is a spiritual power independent of you that seeks to dominate your life and my life. It is a spiritual power outside of us, not just our love of it, but it's seeking to dominate. Paul warns that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. Mammon is a power. Money in the Bible is not purchasing power. Money's not vague or impersonal. There are spiritual forces behind money that give it its own life, a life of its own, and it comes after us to dominate us. it attaches itself to our hearts and it twists our wants while playing on our insecurities and our personal worth and false visions of the good life. Our youth sponsors in New York were young and attractive people. And then they moved away to a more affordable area. They both worked at AT&T. I mean, we went to Yankee games with them. He was always pulled by bling, by the symbols of a glamorous life. We moved to Moses Lake in 1986, and it was in March of 1987 that we received a phone call. She is missing. Pray. A couple hours later, we received a phone call. She's been murdered. Pray. A few hours later, we received another phone call. He strangled her. Pray. He tried to frame it up as an abduction to pocket a large insurance policy. The spiritual power of mammon seduced him. He'll talk about that now. It's not just our hearts. The New Testament affirms we live in a spiritual world. There's real spiritual battles that invade and seek to dominate us. We struggle with unseen powers. That's why Jesus places mammon and God in this passage equally as rivals. They're right next to one another as rivals. God is the hound of heaven pursuing you. And guess what? Possessions are fighting God for that position in your life and my life. So what can we do in some practical ways? First, think world and not the United States. Think world, not the United States. Not Kingdom of America. Not make America great again. It's the world, if we're about the kingdom of God. And it is, I can say it, it's helped Carrie and me. We grew up in the Christian Missionary Alliance, which has its deep roots in Presbyterianism. That's where it grew out of. But Carrie and I can tell story after story. I grew up in Detroit and she grew up in Seattle. How the world came into our homes constantly. Stories of what life around the globe was like for other peoples. Peoples with faith and peoples with no faith, our brothers and sisters in Christ and people that needed to know Christ. Such experiences affects the way we dialogue about issues and approach others different from ourselves and the way we look at stuff. Think world. Because God does. The verse in the kids, we talked about at youth group this week, the verse that the kids are memorizing, "For God so loved the world." It's the most famous verse in the Bible for us. Second, learn to enjoy things without owning them. It's not an American way. I have to admit that I haven't bought a hedge trimmer since I've been in Ephrata because I know I can borrow Rick's. And as a matter of fact, when I don't have something I need for around the house, I think, who can I go borrow it from? And here's the thing. Rick, I'm sure, has no problem with me borrowing it, but if he does, he's got to look me in the eye and say, I'm not willing to borrow that. So he's not going to do that. So really, I'm helping him let go of his stuff more. I'm helping him in his spiritual journey. We should be that kind of community. I'm really looking out for him, not myself. I grew up in a neighborhood just outside of Detroit, and we in our neighborhood bought things communally. The Max, they owned the extension ladder for the neighborhood. We helped pay for it. We all pitched in and bought the snowblower. That was over at Roses and Basil's. We didn't buy because neighbors had them. We thought of possessions more communally. We didn't have to own them. Third, and I mean this with all my being, spit at the media and propaganda. When you get a magazine in the mail, spit on it before you throw it in the garbage. I'm not making that up. I threw away, when I came back from Cleveland, a stack of magazines telling me that I was insignificant, needed their product, didn't look the right way, didn't dress the right way. I was going to say didn't comb my hair the right way, but I had no hair to comb, so they couldn't go after that. And we're told all the time what we need. Just say no. We don't need more. We need less. We need to simplify by uncluttering our lives. Each purchase makes life more complex. It's one more thing to store, figure out, care and find a place for, or feel guilty that we bought a useless piece and it's been sitting in the garage for 5 years. And we've all done that. I like the way the Catholic philosopher Peter Kreith sums it up with a question. You know, we all have these time-saving devices more so than any other group of people in the history of the planet. And why is it that one of the things we always say is, I just don't have time? But we have more time-saving devices. Fourth, be unfashionable. I like that one. My wife hates it that I like that one. A couple of months, a few months back, Carrie, she kind of ticked me off. She's not here, so I can say these things. She really didn't. I laughed about it because I have very used clothes that I really, really love. The collars, they get all frayed and you could stick your finger in between it, you know, and they're just my favorite. And there was this one shirt I was going to wear at church one Sunday a couple, 3 months back, and I'm looking for it and looking for it. Finally, I put something else on, and I come to church, and after church, I was talking to her, and I says, where's that shirt? She goes, a couple weeks ago, I threw it in the garbage. She didn't even ask me. But they're perfectly fine to wear, even on a Sunday morning. So I just want to say, please, be unfashionable at our Redeemer. If you buy something new, don't buy it until you go to your closet and get rid of something old. Take it down, let someone else have it. Could our Redeemer Presbyterian be a place where a primary value is that we own nothing? Seems like an ideal thing, doesn't it? A people that live with their hands just wide open. How about this? Let's become Leviticus people. Because I'm sure you spent your whole week reading Leviticus. At the end of Leviticus, it's one of my favorite passages in the Bible. Because it talks about our relationship with the God of all creation. And at the very end, the very last third verse, chapter 27, 30 through 33, we read these words. A tithe of everything from the land, whether grain from the soil or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord. The entire tithe of the herd and flock, every tenth animal that passes under the shepherd's rod, will be holy to the Lord. It's given away. You count the sheep. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. That tenth one, get them out. 1, 2, 3, they just bring him under the rod. And then it says this, though, he must not pick out the good from the bad or make any substitution. That's the principle. Let's put it in a little bit contemporary context. Our AC in our home had a glitch during the early summer heat wave we had, so I had to call Quincy. They came out and fixed it. It was about $200+, best $200 I've spent in a long time. And we just had all of our vac systems done in here. Needed to be done, or else it wouldn't be warm in the winter or cool in the summer. They were that bad. $150,000 or so. Well, let's just say that the people that did our vac system, oh, they came out and fixed mine and a little air conditioner, 200, and they had another little job. They stopped, and it was $50, and then they had another job that was about $1,000. But that $150,000 job with all that money that they made on that on us, that was the 10th one under the rod. Guess what? Goes to God, the whole thing. They don't get to say, oh, but the one right before it was only 800. So let's just, come on, slide that one up to the front of the line there. And you can't do that. Why? Because the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. We don't own anything. And yet that's the way we talk. And when we talk that way, it glues those things to our hearts. Like, this is mine, and yeah, I possess that, I have that. And we it just gets ingrained in us, this idea of ownership. Everything is the Lord's. The earth is the Lord's. Everything in it. And we struggle living that way. The less we are tied to our possessions and our money and our mammon and our things, the more free we train ourselves to be open-handed in serving other people. Just the way it is. Simplicity. So simplify, simplify, simplify. Wasn't that Thoreau? Simplify. Our church tradition, all the way back to the church fathers, talked about this. And you want to know why? Because Jesus talked about it more than any other topic. So, be biblical. Simplify. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.